All right, for our scripture reading tonight, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 3. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms? And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed helped Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. All right, Acts chapter 3, the title of my message, well, I'll give you in a minute. The kids are taking notes, so I'll give it to you in a second. Acts 3 records the first apostolic miracle after the Lord's ascension to heaven. This is right after Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and the church went from 120 on the prayer meeting to over 3,000 brand new members. Peter and John were going up to the temple for the hour of prayer. And by the way, what a team, Peter and John, two very different personalities, but isn't it funny how opposites sometimes attract? And Peter and John were good friends, and they went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, and there was a man the temple had many different gates and entrances into this walled compound area that was the temple compound. And one of the gates was called the Beautiful Gate because it was adorned with gold. And it was just, in fact, the early morning sunlight would hit it and just would reflect off the gold. And so it was called the Beautiful Gate. And at the entrance of that gate was a lame man, someone who had never walked. He was lame from his mother's womb. He'd never walked in his life. And he was sitting there asking for alms, or he was panhandling. He was asking for handouts. That was part of the Old Testament economy. It's part of the. That's just how one way God allowed people like that to be supported. They weren't supported by the government. They were supported by charity. By the way, people used to be a lot better off when churches and people were charitable. But now, so many people want to live off the government. You know, charity was supposed to be like a temporary thing for most people. It's not supposed to be something you live off of as an income. But this man was lame. He had no alternative. He had no choice. And so he's sitting there. He's got his bowl up in the air. His head's down. So how do you know his head was down? Because Peter had to say, "Look at us." Now this man is living a debilitating life. This man is living a humiliating life. How much self-worth can you have when you are crippled and you spend your days begging on the side of the road? It's humiliating. It's debasing. It's an awful way to live. And this man has been doing this for so long. He has no self-confidence. He has no self-worth. He doesn't want to look up at the people as they're walking by, going to their jobs and their school and all the things he could not enjoy. So he's just holding his cup up in the air, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. And Peter and John are walking by. And Peter, obviously led by the Holy Spirit, says, "Look at us." So the lame man lifts up his eyes to see Peter and John, thinking they're going to give him some alms. And Peter, you know Peter's a Baptist preacher by what he says next. Because he said, "Silver and gold have I none." And the guy's probably thinking, "Some help you are." Had a man call this week. You know, sometimes people, they have needs, but they're bigger than I can meet. If I threw money at him, it would just be like putting a Band-Aid on a cancerous tumor. Right? There's no way I can. And so a man called and wanted help, but I couldn't help him. I basically said, silver and gold have I none. Nothing's going to help you. But I'll pray with you. That's what I need, Pastor. Just pray with me. And so I prayed with him. And he felt better. But he wasn't going to fix. I couldn't fix monetary. And Peter couldn't. He didn't have silver and gold that was going to make that man's life better. But he said, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, stand and walk. And he grabbed the man by the right hand and pulled him up. And God healed his ankles and his legs and gave them strength. Now you got to realize, this man was lame from birth. There were no little baby pictures in his household of him taking his first steps. He had, and by the way, how long did it take you to learn how to walk and get your balance? You look like an orangutan. And it took you a long time to learn how to walk. And you fell down. But this man was immediately healed. I just wonder if he was walking like that at first. It was like, you know. And next thing you know, he's running. And the Bible says he's leaping. And he's praising God. Can you picture? I mean, a man who had never walked, walking, running, and leaping. Woo! He's running around, leaping all over the place. And everyone says, that's the guy we see every day at the beautiful temple. I knew he was a phony. No, of course they knew it. They had known him from birth. Everyone knew this guy had been that kid that was lame, and now he's an adult that's lame. They all knew that that was his situation. And yet he's walking and running and leaping, and it was obviously a miracle wrought by God. And when they came together to see this spectacle, here they find this lame man. He's got one arm around John's neck and one arm around Peter's neck, and he's hanging on to them. And just picture the joy of that scene. But I want to talk to you about who the real heroes of this story are. I guarantee you missed them when we read the Scriptures. Because I missed them for many years when I read the Scriptures. See, it's easy to see the lame man. He's the obvious recipient of the miracle. It's easy to see the two famous preachers that God used to raise this man up. It's easy to see them as the main characters in the story. But I want you to see the real heroes in verse number 2. All right, look at it again. A certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple. If it wasn't for these people, who, and the title of the message is, those who carried. If it wasn't for the ones who carried that lame man every day to the temple and set him down and left him there and then came back at night and picked him up and carried him home, if they had not been faithful to put that man in that place day after day after day, he would not have even been there when Peter and John walked by. He would not even have been there when the miracle was going to take place. He would not have been in that place except for those who carried him daily. And so I say they are the heroes of the story. Now I want to talk to you tonight about those who carry. It's easy to overlook the carriers. The preacher is easy to spot. Peter and John are easy to spot. It's easy to see the great preacher of Pentecost. It's easy to see the beloved disciple and to give them all the credit for this amazing thing that takes place. But none of it would have happened except for those who took the time and made the effort and put it on their schedule every day to carry them, to that man, to that place. And without them, nothing would have happened. Now we always have the needy. There's no shortage of harvest. Sometimes we have a Peter and a John. Sometimes there's some greatly used man of God that is preaching the Word of God and God's power is on their life. What we often lack are those who are willing to carry others so that they might be saved or blessed. Carriers could include parents carrying their kids to Sunday school every Sunday. Rain or shine, hot or cold, just carrying those kids to church. Amen? Don't send them, carry them. Bring them. One of the preachers this week, he said, my parents got saved when I was 9 years old. He said, I have not missed a single service. He's 62 years old. I haven't missed this many services since I was 9 years old. And he said, for each of these services I've missed, I've made 100 others because I'm traveling and preaching and stuff. He said, did you ever get sick as a kid? He said, yeah. He He said, Mom said, you're going to be sick at home, you'll be sick at church, let's go to church. And we did that sometimes when our kids were small. Hey, give them a Benadryl, let's go. Stop the nose up for a few hours. So you're a bad parent, I know. Now there were times the kids were genuinely sick and stayed home. But parents, carry them to church. Carry them Sunday night. Carry them to King's Kids. Carry them to track. Carry them to Wednesday night. Carry them to the youth rallies. Carry them to revival. Carry them to VBS. You'll never know when that day will come when they need to be in that place because God's going to do something in their life. Here we have a lady get saved this morning because she's bringing her dad to church. Because of him, she came here. And because she was here, she heard the gospel. And because she heard the gospel, she got saved. And so parents and grandparents can be carriers. And Sunday school teachers can be carriers. And bus workers and drivers and captains can definitely carry people to the house of God where they hear the gospel and where God works in their lives. Friends can be carriers. Well, I got saved because a friend picked me up and carried me to church. Well, he didn't actually carry me, but his car carried me. And I lived out of town. He drove probably 20 minutes to pick me up. And his little Ford Taurus. I still remember that old car. I thought he was pretty awesome. He's 16, had his own car. I'm 15 and had nothing, you know. And so he picked me up, brought me to church. And it's because he didn't preach the gospel to me. He didn't know how to win souls. He just cared and made the effort and brought me to where someone else could share the gospel with me. So he's a carrier. And I thank God for that. Mrs. Raspberry got saved because bus workers came by and carried her to church. And, friends can be carriers. You know, just everyday people in church that don't have a title can be carriers. You know, we have three bus routes in our church, right? Yeah, we have the Wiley route, we have the Garland route, and we have the Parks route. Because the Parks swing by and they pick up Brother Chandler. And they pick up Jimmy, and they pick up Sandra, and that's a lot of extra effort on Sunday morning. And they bring them to church. And one day, Brother Chandler's going to get saved because of it. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding, Brother Chandler. Didn't Brother Chandler do a good job Wednesday? I heard a lot of good things about that message Wednesday night. But people going out and bringing people in. That's what matters. That's what makes the difference. Anyone who takes the time and effort to consistently and persistently bring people to a place where God can impact their lives. Let me give you some characteristics of those who carry. Number one, what we see in this passage, we see compassion at work. We see compassion at work. These carriers were concerned about the well-being of this lame man. These carriers, they had their own lives to live. Now, the Bible doesn't say if they're men or women. You kind of assume that they're men, but don't assume. If Joe was lame, don't you think his mother and sisters could carry him? Sure. Maybe it's his mother and sisters. Maybe it's his sister-in-law. Who knows? It may have been two men and two women carrying him. It may have been teenagers in the family carrying him. We don't know. It just says them. It could have been four men that had to do it before they went to work. Or it could have been four women or that had to fit that into their regular routines and their schedule. It may have been kids that had to carry him before they went to school. But they had compassion and they cared, so they worked it into their schedule. And by the way, all of us have problems. All of us have problems. Everybody has problems. I know someone, I won't give you any details, but I know someone, not in this room, not no one that any of you know, just that I know, that you would think has no problems in the world. Got money, got all the things you would want. And then in talking with him, find out, oh, he's got a big problem over here. Because everyone has problems. Everyone has problems. You have problems, I have problems. But you know what? Those who are carriers, they're not totally consumed with their problems. They still have their problems. But they also make room for other people's problems too. And because they have compassion and because they care, they make a difference. They had to schedule the time to help carry this man every day to that gate. Now, Jack Hiles used to say this, and he said that if you want to make a difference in someone's life, it's going to take time, love, and a little bit of money. C.W. Fifth said that's what he said to him when he was on staff. You want to make a difference in someone's life? You want to make a difference in someone in your Sunday school? You want to make a difference in someone that you know that you want them to get saved? It's going to take some of your time. It's going to take some love. And it's going to take a little bit of money. You got some kid in your Sunday school class and he's got no shoes. Or he's got no Bible. All right? Take the time. Go buy him a pair of shoes or go buy him a Bible. And give it to them. So, well, it doesn't fit in my budget. Expand your budget. Well, you know, I got a coworker that I really hope gets saved, all right? Take 30 bucks and take him out to lunch. Witness to him. Go buy him some coffee. If you want to make a difference in someone's life, it's going to take some time, some love, and some money. There's no other way to do it. It's going to cost you something to make a difference. It is. You want to make a difference in some kid's life? Help them to go to camp. You want to help a family? Make sure they have food for Thanksgiving. By the way, if there's anyone in our church that doesn't have money for a Thanksgiving turkey and some of the trimmings, let me know. We'll buy them. We'll buy them. And I'll just drop it off on the front door at 2 in the morning. Make it anonymous or something. Of course, now I've told you, so it wouldn't matter. I mean, it's going to take some time, some love, and some money. You know, C.W. Fisk, he said this. He said, I was a grown man. He said, the first man that ever told me I love you was my pastor, Brother Hiles at the time. First man ever told me I love you. He said, that just my heart immediately bonded with him. Because he loved him, was willing to spend time with him, invest some money in him. He had an assistant pastor for many years because of that. I'm simply saying, if you want to make a difference, it's going to cost something. See, compassion works, and compassion gets involved at the point of need. Reminds us of the story of the Good Samaritan. There's a man traveling down the road, gets jumped by thieves, they beat him up, they drop him in the ditch. They've taken his clothes, they've taken his wallet, they've taken his stuff, he's lying there bleeding to death. Well, the priest walks by, he sees that man, he says, you know, I got a schedule to keep, and he's all bloody, and I don't want to get blood on my priestly garments, and, you know, sorry, buddy. I got God's work to do. And a Levite passed by. Levites, you know, worked in the temple too, and he looked down, saw the man. He said, I got things to do. I don't know how much money it would cost to get that guy all bound up. He probably deserves it anyway. Probably out drunk. You probably deserve what happened to you. And so he walked on his way. And finally, a Samaritan. Everyone hated the Samaritans. But the Samaritan passing by saw the man. He went down in the ditch. He got dirty. He lifted up dead weight onto his shoulder. Got blood on his clothes. Put that man over his own mule or horse, whatever he was riding. He walked the rest of the way, leading the horse that was carrying the man. And got to the inn and put him in a room, bound up his wounds, treated him, cleaned his injuries, bound him up, and said, I've got to go. But he gave money to the innkeeper to make sure that man had everything he needed. And he said, if you spend more than this, itemize it, and when I come again, I'll pay you for it. And Jesus said that was the man who was the neighbor to the man in need. Compassion gets involved. And those who never get involved, they just want to come to church and hear a sermon and do our duty, but we don't want to be involved in helping anyone. It's no wonder we don't make a difference in anyone's life. We've got to get involved, and sometimes that means getting dirty. I mean, these carriers had compassion that worked. It's not easy to carry dead weight around. It's not. Boy, out in the woods this week and killed a deer that went off in the brush, and we had to go about 80 yards to find her, and she didn't weigh as much as a man. But I mean, the two of us, we're trying to lug this thing over that rough ground in the dark. And I mean, it's heavy and trying to get it back to where we can clean it. And can you imagine carrying a man just dead weight all the time? So they got a stretcher maybe, and maybe four men, maybe two men. And they got to work their ways through these busy streets of Jerusalem that are real close together and nudge their way through the crowd and work their way through the people and to get to that place and then unload him there at the beautiful gate and then put the stretcher somewhere and go to work and then come back after a long day's work and they're tired and do it all over again and carry that man home? I mean, compassion has to work. It has to get involved, and it's not easy to be a difference maker. It's not an easy chore. Sunday school is not easy to be a teacher. You teach a little less than a bunch of kids. Big deal. There's a lot of work goes into teaching Sunday school if you're a good teacher. Bus ministry is not easy. I got news for you. In the summertime, it gets hot. In the fall, it's hot. In the winter, it's cold. In the spring, it's hot. In the summer, it's hot again. You know, the air conditioning on that bus works in the winter, and that's it. So it's not easy. You know, parenting is not easy. Obviously, not everyone homeschools like we do, and that's your choice. So no big deal about it. But I'm going to tell you a secret about our family. We've homeschooled. She's homeschooled for how many years? 16? Since Beth was 3? I know, but since she was 3. 16 years? Can I tell them what you told me recently? She's like, what did I tell you recently? You know what she told me? She said, I hate homeschooling. Now, there's some parents, they love homeschooling. And mom just, they love it. They pour everything into it. It's just their whole life. They love it. They're always on Pinterest finding stuff we're going to do on homeschooling. They're in homeschool conventions and going to homeschool rallies and going to homeschool meetings and on homeschool blogs and homeschool Facebook. They love homeschooling. I hate homeschooling. Homeschooling 4 kids. I hate homeschooling. See, why does she do it? She wants her kids to get an education. A good one. A godly one. One day, kids, you owe her big. See, you don't do it because it's easy. You do it because you think that's what you're supposed to do. What you think God wants you to do. And it's not an easy chore. Now, some of you moms just went, I'm not the only one that feels that way. Amen. But I'm not advocating homeschooling as the only, I'm just saying that's something that in our family is not easy, but it's something we feel we need to do. And so, soul winning is not easy. I mean, nothing that you do that involves compassion is easy. It always costs something to get involved in other people's problems. All right, a second thought. We don't see who they were. In other words, they were anonymous. Now, we know Peter and John's names, of course, but we don't know the names of those who carried this man and made the difference. You know, one thing we can't be worried about is who gets the credit. It doesn't matter who gets the credit. You know who should get the credit? Let me show you in verse number 8. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. God gets the credit. But sometimes Christians, they get discouraged because they serve anonymously and they never get any applause or any credit. Now, I believe in giving appreciation. Amen. You ought to appreciate those who teach your kids, and you ought to appreciate those who teach you, and you ought to communicate good things back to them. You ought to be a blessing to them, and you ought to say thank you and teach your kids to say thank you and to have a good attitude. They walk, you kids walk into class. Your teachers, among all their other responsibilities, they've prepared a lesson, got you breakfast, and kids come in and they sit like this. Well, aren't you a blessing to your teacher after all they've done for you? Huh? Teach your kids to show some respect. Some appreciation. Oh, this morning we're having Swiss cake rolls for breakfast. I love them. Thank you. And our lesson, thank you, teacher, for, and actually sit there. You know, I was preaching last night to all those teenagers. I thank God for our kids. Because when I preach, our kids sit there and they're looking up and they're taking notes and they're listening. Every one of them. Look at them. But I looked out there last night and kids were... By the score... Fully half of the kids in that room couldn't care less by the way they were looking at me. It was often la-la land. I don't care what you have to say. What a miserable group to preach to. I think I don't focus on them. I focus on the other half of the kids. There were a lot of kids that were sitting there listening and nodding their head and taking some notes and paying attention. And Those are the ones that got the most out of the service, and those are the ones that hit the altar, and those are the ones that got something and went home happy. But you kids ought to show appreciation to your teachers, and I got a little off track on that, but that's all right. I think I scored some points. So now, let's be honest. It's not that we always want the credit, but sometimes we just want to feel like we've made a difference. I've gone through, in all my ministry, there have been many things that I've tried to do, and at the end, it's like nothing came of it. And it's almost kind of discouraging to focus on, because it's like, did it matter at all? Did it matter at all? And I don't care about appreciation. I just kind of want to know that it made a difference. Amen? And so we're not talking about that. We're just talking about who wants the credit. Who wants the credit? You see, carriers want to be difference makers. Now, appreciation is a wonderful thing. I'll just throw this out there too. Appreciation is like your shadow. All right? It's an old saying. Appreciation is like your shadow. If you chase after your shadow, it just keeps running away from you. If you turn your back on it and walk away, it follows after you. And the people that are always demanding and expecting appreciation and getting mad because they don't get it, they never get it. But the folks who say, don't worry about it, I don't need anything, they're the folks you just can't wait to grab a hold of and say thank you to. But these people were anonymous. And, some of the most amazing people in the world and in God's work are people you've never heard of. And by the way, I've met a few of the more famous people, and they're not nearly as impressive as some of you. Not up close. I haven't lately, but I've loved for many years to read biographies of missionaries and preachers that have been used of God. What I enjoyed the most, sometimes I didn't even read the whole book. Sometimes I just read the beginning. Because I like to look for that person who's at the beginning of their life who made the difference. The person that didn't get a book written. For example, Billy Sunday. Now, some of these names, some of you are not going to know, but Billy Sunday was a great evangelist, had over 1 million people saved back in the day, early 1900s. But who knows the name of the street preacher that was out there in Chicago at the Pacific Garden Mission, who was out there preaching and saying, come on in to the mission meeting. Come on in. And drunks are going in and homeless people are going in. And there's a bunch of Chicago Cubs ball players. I think they were the Cubs, the White Sox, Black Sox, one of the Sox. I think they were the Stockings back then. And one of those baseball players who had the record at the time for the most steals, Billy Sunday, he was a drunkard, halfway to being a drunkard, and he heard that street preacher and he told his friends, he said, guys, y'all go on ahead, I've had enough of this, I'm going into the mission meeting, I'm going to hear the Word of God. And he went in and he got saved. But who was that unnamed street preacher saying, come in, come in, come in and hear the gospel? Who is the guy that basically carried Billy Sunday in so that Billy Sunday could carry 1 million people in? I read about D.L. Moody. When he was a teenager, he went to a Sunday school, and there was a man that taught the Sunday school class who was as nervous as could be, who couldn't hardly look up when he was teaching his lesson. He was so scared of the boys he was teaching. And D.L. Moody visited, and he was a shoe cobbler at the time. And one day this man whose name was Mr. Kimball decided to go visit Moody and try to witness to him. And he walked back and forth past where Moody worked. He was a shoe cobbler. And the man walked. He was trying to get up the courage to go in and witness to him. And he started to go in. He said, I can't do it. And he'd walk back, and he said, I got to try. And he'd go back and back and forth like that for quite a while until he finally opened the door and went inside and said, Dwight, I want to talk to you about being saved. And D.L. Moody got saved. And D.L. Moody went on to bring another 1 million people to the Lord throughout his ministry. But it goes back to a scared-to-death Sunday school teacher who kept going back and forth trying to get up the courage to go in and witness to a teenager. I read the biography of Lee Robertson. And Lee Robertson, who baptized 60,000 people in Chattanooga, Tennessee, whose church ran 10,000 and couldn't hold them all. They started churches all... Chattanooga is the most church city in the country. More churches in Chattanooga than anywhere else in the country. And many of those came out of the old Highland Park Baptist Church because so many people were getting saved under that ministry that they couldn't hold them on. They're starting all these mission churches all over the city. But Lee Robertson got saved because when he was 14 years old, he sat in Sunday school and a lady teacher presented the gospel to him and he got saved. That lady never baptized a single person, but he baptized 60,000. I read the biography of Jack Hiles. By the way, I'm sick and tired of people getting upset when I say that name. But Jack Hiles grew up over here in Dallas. And his father was a drunk. His mother carried him to Sunday school. And he got saved and had a little teacher who he came into class. It was kind of a rich church. And back when Dallas was, well, parts of Dallas still are, not where he was now. And all the little kids had nice clothes on. And he walked in as the neighborhood drunk son with no shoes on his feet, tattered blue jeans and a white t-shirt on, and was all embarrassed because all the other kids were so well-dressed. And he was there in rags because his dad's the drunk. And the teacher, Mrs. Bethel, set him up on her knee and said, "Jackie boy, do you know that Jesus loves you?" And he said, "But does he love me as much as these other little kids?" And he said, Bethel said, a tear came to her eye, and she said, maybe God loves you a little bit more. And whether that's doctrinally sound or not, it made an impact on that little boy's heart. See, there's people that make a difference. I read about Charles Spurgeon and how he was raised in the Church of England, but he knew that was empty and he was looking for something real. And so he's visiting every church in town and he had visited so many. And then one Sunday there was a snowstorm that came through and everything was shut down. All the churches were closed except for a primitive Methodist church. So he wandered in, and this big church had a balcony. He's sitting in the balcony all by himself. There's like three people down in the pews. And the preacher couldn't even make it because of the snowstorm. So a deacon stood up and said, "Well, we're here. Let's have a little bit of the Bible." And he looked up and saw a visitor, and he preached the gospel to him. And he said, "Young man, you look miserable. Look to Jesus and be saved." That was his message. Spurgeon said, "Well, who's he to say I look miserable?" Then he said, "But yeah, I am pretty miserable." And he got saved, and Charles Spurgeon was the most widely known of preacher, perhaps since the Apostle Paul, through his letters and his sermons and through his preaching. Hundreds of millions of people heard the gospel. But it goes back to a little primitive Methodist deacon who didn't just stay home that night, but showed up and preached the gospel to the one visitor that was there. He's someone who carried. He carried. And he's anonymous. But he made a difference. Behind Bob Smith, my preacher was a country preacher that never had more than 35 in church. Brother Smith, he told our kids, he said, back when our youth group was smaller, he said, "Hey, listen, my youth group had me and one girl." He said, "Don't worry about it." And never had more than 35 people, and yet Brother Smith at one time in Arlington preached to 2,500. The people in the background, behind David Livingstone, the great missionary to Africa, was another missionary less well known who one day came to England and said, "I have seen by the morning light the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has ever been." And young David Livingstone said, "I'll go to Africa." This all goes back to one man who was doing his job and was a carrier and made a difference. Think about it. Who carried you? Somebody carried you. Unless Jesus appeared in the sky like Saul of Tarsus, I bet there's someone who carried you. In Mrs. Raspberry's life, there was a bus captain. In my life, there was a teenager. Who carried you? I posted a picture on my Facebook page of our youth group at the rally last night, and I got a comment from Brother Steve Rowe. Now, you don't know him, but he's a bus captain and a deacon out in California. And it was his bus route that reached the Jimenez family. And he said, "Boy, those are great kids. He still loves you guys. By the way, y'all ought to drop him a letter sometime. Just let him know that you're still in..." Of course, he knows you're in church, but just let him know you still appreciate the fact that, hey, he was a carrier that came by and picked you up and brought you to church so that your whole family got in church, and here you are today. There's carriers. Anonymity. But really, who cares? Isn't it enough that God gets the glory and that man's life is changed? Isn't that enough for us? You see, they work together as a team. Teamwork makes the dream work. And it's good for us as a church to work together. Then we see their faithfulness. Now, every day, they carried this man to his place. They did not know what was going to happen that day. Let me just, and I'm almost out of my own self-imposed time limit. So let me say this. The reason why you should be faithful is because you never know when God's going to reach down and do something. You should be faithful in your class every Sunday because you don't know. You need to be ready every Sunday because you don't know when that new kid's going to come to class. The nursery should always be ready. We don't know when that new young family is going to come with a baby, and we've got to make a good first impression. They're not going to call ahead and say, hey, we're a nice young family, we're going to visit tomorrow. They're just going to show up, and we've got to be ready on time, ready to go. You don't know who's going to get on that bus. We don't know who we're going to meet out soul winning. So we've got to be faithful. We don't know who's going to sit in children's church. We don't know who's going to sit in these pews. So we've got to have our music ready. We've got to have our ushers ready. We've got to have things ready to go because we have to always be ready to do our best because it's going to matter to whoever is sitting in that pew. We must be faithful. And then the last thing is we'll see the victory. Can you imagine at the end of that day, these guys, or whoever it was, maybe it's ladies too, time to go pick up Fred. And so they grab their cot, and they go back to where they left him at the beautiful gate. They've worked hard all day. It's the end of the night. It's nighttime. They get there. Where's Fred? Why would someone kidnap Fred? Where'd he go? And they're looking around. End of the day. And all of a sudden they see someone running at them. That's Fred. That can't be Fred. That's Fred. Fred, what are you doing? Two apostles came by, Peter and John. I asked them for money. I said they didn't have any. They're Baptists. And one of them reached down his hand and picked me up. And all of a sudden I could walk. And I've been running around all day. I ran a marathon today. I just can't stop running. He's probably running in places. He's talking. These guys healed me. And you know what those guys probably said? Wow. All these years we've been bringing you and dropping you off. What are we going to do now? Well, they're probably thinking, the victory. Amen. The victory. And all is a wonderful victory when you're part of the ministry of carrying. When you see that person get saved. You see that person get baptized. See that life begin to be transformed. There's someone out there that needs us to come and carry them. They can't get to God on their own. They need someone to come and bring them. Let us be faithful, and one day we will see the victory as well.